Good morning.
Good morning.
A special good morning to you ladies. I hope you know that it is biblical. It's God's command to honor your father and your mother. And it's one with a promise that your days may be long upon the earth. Some of you here have been long upon the earth, so you must have honored your father and your mother. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But we're so thankful for you. You know, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. And over in Genesis 2, when he said that he needed to make someone suitable for man, he knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? And how special it is to have you around. I don't know what we would be like if there weren't women in our life. And whether you're just around or we're married to you, you beautify the earth. And we are so grateful for you. You also beautify God's church. And you're essential and necessary in God's church and useful. Each and every one of you. Mothers, women, and little girls. All of you. We are so very grateful for you. Now this morning we have and this is all in Providence, because you know that we go through the scripture verse by verse. That's what we attempt to do, and to see what God has to say, and therefore not missing any context. We find ourselves in a place this morning, providentially, where God is going to, he's been talking about Peter, and he's talked about Stephen, and about Philip, and even an Ethiopian, and I'm missing somebody, Saul, of course, who later becomes Paul. And now we have a very important woman. Now to get there's some bridging that must be done. So you'll bear with me as we go through these texts, but those things are all important. This is a narrative, but it is a narrative to teach us about the things of God. And of course, this is the early church, and we're seeing how God put together that early church and expanded it, and what he used and who he used. And we should be glorying in that. But we're continuing that work today, even here at Grace Bible Chapel. We're continuing the work of God. That is our purpose now, these 2,000 years later. Now, with that, would you once again bow with me and let me ask God to help me and help you as we study this important passage that was read for us together, please. Father, we're always so grateful that you have done everything so wonderfully and so well. We thank you for moms and the women in our lives, and mothers and daughters, and we just can't thank you enough. And on this special day, which I think is appropriate before you, that we give special emphasis upon them. We recognize that ultimately we're giving that emphasis to Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. And gracious Lord, we want to extract from this precious word what you would have us to know and understand. And I pray that as we look at it, that you would help the girls and the women and the moms here to learn from it, but help us all, Father, because even with these pictures, they are all examples and testimonies to all of us that how we ought to live and think before you in the time that you have given us on the earth. Help me to speak and help these that are present today and in the sound of my voice to hear. And may it be meaningful to them, Father. Help us, O Lord, by your Spirit, because without you we can do nothing. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now we know from Romans 8:28, which we often think of, but we often think of that God is working all things together for good. And it's easy theoretically to talk about that, and we often do that when things are very ugly in our lives or in someone else's lives. We are viewing here an overview of Christ building his early church. And what we need to see in this, as he expands his perimeters in this early church that every event that Luke records here has a distinct purpose to the whole. Along the journey, there appear to be setbacks and difficulties and obstacles, and yet each matter has its place and purpose in the whole. And that's what we're learning. And that is true today, just as it was then. Now, providentially, our study is going to land on Tabitha, or Dorcas. I'll call her Dorcas from here on out. A model for a godly woman. And she uses her talents to be a blessing to others in a larger, unanticipated sense. In this context, we will see that she will be used of God in this time to give this bright testimony of light and spread the gospel ultimately to Gentiles. Now, our study takes us back to Peter. We have dealt with Saul, who's still Saul now, and he's later going to become Paul, and how God woke him up from his degenerative path and made him a new creature in Christ, and now he is serving the Lord Jesus and preaching him. But now we're going to go back to Peter. And we left him at the end of chapter 5. And we have looked at all these different men. Stephen and Philip and the Ethiopian. And then Saul with his new life. All are an amazing person or piece. We'll call it of the puzzle. Orchestrated by God in the fulfillment of Christ's last words at his ascension. He told his disciples to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth, Acts 1:8. That's what they were to do. And that's already we've seen that Samaria has been awakened, that place that was despised by the Jews. And now Jerusalem and Judea has been enlightened to the things of Christ, and the church is being organized and built. So like steps of a ladder, we're seeing how God is moving, and if we miss the movement of the sovereign work of God, his purposeful placement of one event feeding another, his expansion of the church, we have missed the essence of the richness before us. And we are living out the same today, because every person here, in the name of Christ, is to be about the business of Christ and building his church and being a blessing and being utilized of God for the fulfillment of his overall purpose and plan. Now it says that in verse 32, and that's where we pick up, now as Peter was traveling through all of those regions, he came also to the saints who lived at Lydda. He came to Lydda. Now this was a city located by what is now Tel Aviv in Israel. And if we find this Lydda, actually, if we could measure it today in accordance with where it is located in relation to Jerusalem and to Tel Aviv and to Joppa, which we're also going to see here is important, Lydda is exactly where Israel's international airport is today, interestingly enough. Okay, so that gives you some idea of the proximity of that. And it says that he came to the saints, which means there were already believers in Lydda. I want you to flip back just one page to Acts chapter 8, verse 40, what seems to be a incidental little statement. It says, but Philip, here's Philip's him out preaching the gospel, found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, if we drew from Azotus a straight line all the way to Caesarea, which is up the coast of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, a straight line would go right through the middle of Lydda. So it's very likely that the ministry there of Philip had touched the lives of these people in Lydda, and now we have saints in Lydda. And in verse 33, it says, there he found a man named Ananias who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. This is called here a man named Ananias, and there's nothing else said concerning him. By contrast to the later description that we will see of Dorcas as a disciple, and so this suggests that Ananias was not a disciple. He was not a follower of Christ. He's an ill man, and we know that, of course, in the sovereignty of God, his illness and everything else that takes place is all in the hand of God, and his purpose is there in the hand of God. No other circumstances are given here to this man and why he was singled out for healing, but we will see that his healing has a broader purpose. If you look at verse 34, it says, Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. It wasn't Peter. Peter didn't have any more punch than any of us do. But it was Jesus Christ that heals him. Only Christ, as he did in his earthly ministry, can heal and does heal as and whom he pleases. And at these words, because Peter was an apostle, he immediately is healed and gets up and makes his bed. Now, this miracle is an extension of Christ's witness on the earth. As we have stated previously, it was used by God in the early church to validate the union with and continued ministry of Christ with his apostles, and that the work of the church was Christ's work. It was real. It was powerful because the God of the universe is the one that is building his church. When we get to verse 35, it says, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, which is nearby, saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, Sharon is like a little step of on the ladder to Joppa. And so here we have this bridging. It's like you drop a pebble in a still pond. I'll learn to speak this morning. And the circles go out. And the brightness of what is taking place here in this unbelievable, wonderful work of God that is so necessary, that man so desperately needs, that these individuals so desperately needs, is being pushed out in a broader sense to the outlying areas, just as Jesus Christ had told them. Now, in verse 35, it says, and they turned to the Lord. Oh, that's important. They turned to the Lord. That is the larger purpose of everything that's going on here. It wasn't just the healing of the man. And by the way, healing is a wonderful thing. But this man, Ananias, he was going to live happily, but he's going to die. The purpose of this is that individuals may know Jesus Christ and may understand that if Christ can heal, and he does through Peter, that he can save you from your sins. He can give you eternal life. And these turned, and that word epistropho, in the word turned, which means turn around, is used in many passages, and it means more than just acceptance of our Lord, but a radical change of direction. Conversion is not an acknowledgement, but a change of life that begins from within and moves out and changes my whole philosophy, my whole perspective, my whole manner of living. Now, the real issue is that this healing and this life-changing events reached to nearby Joppa, and this was obviously God's next rung of the ladder. We see this down in verse 38, where it says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. Now, let me back up here as we look at this. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time with Dorcas here, ladies, so don't get too excited. Because back in verse 36 now, because what we have is connecting verses in this narrative to show us how God is moving, and now in a very special way, this woman who is like Jesus Christ is going to be used in particular. It says, now in Joppa, verse 36, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Unlike Aeneas, of whom nothing is stated, and I'm not saying that to criticize him, but this woman was such a tremendous testimony. It is recorded for us in the most striking manner for all eternity, that we, 2,000 years later, can read about this wonderful woman, Dorcas. She is first and foremost here called a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. And not just a follower, but I mean a follower. I mean a follower. Look at verse 37. It says, and it happened at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And that little phrase, and it happened, genomhahi, means literally to come to be. This is translated as if it is passive, but it is not. In other words, we might think, well, you know, it just happened, or is it an accident, or, you know, just so-so. All things are orchestrated by God is the point. All things. It's elsewhere translated. In fact, if you would, turn with me just so you'll know this. Over to Matthew chapter 5. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, the same word is used. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Here is the Lord Jesus saying, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. That word accomplished is our same word it came to be. I don't know why exactly the translator used it differently here, but they did. If you look across the page, or maybe a little more, and chapter 6, verse 10, the words of our Lord concerning what we think of or call often the Lord's Prayer, but it's really an example prayer. Look at 6:10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Done there. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, is the same word exactly again that is that it came to be. And all I'm trying to show you is that the action of God is precise to bring about his perfect plan in history. There's no happenstance here. There's no happenstance with what's going on with you or me today. There is no such thing. God has a purpose behind it. I hope that's very encouraging to you. It certainly should be. Now back in our text, look at verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. Here is the purpose behind healing the paralytic in Lydda, that by link they knew he was there, and here is Dorcas, who is nearby Joppa, that Peter might come and that God might work. And so that, even further, we'll get there at another time, that by raising Dorcas, this would also be linked later in chapter 10 to Cornelius, a Gentile that had faith. Hey, they're moving in our direction because I think most of us here are Gentiles. And praise God that he brought the gospel to us Gentiles. And we need to see God's hand in every activity. When we cannot need to be assured by faith that he has everything in his hands and he has a purpose and plan, and his purpose and plan is always best. He knows everything. He knows every possibility. Now, along the way here of understanding that and putting that in this framework, let's go back to verse 36, because let's talk about this wonderful lady named Dorcas. Okay? We've had all these men. Now it's women's time. And this lady, Dorcas, is very special here. Verse 36, it says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, who translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. And it happened that she fell sick and died. Now, the peculiar thing, before I say anything else, is not that Dorcas died, because we're all going to die. I'd tell you that if you didn't realize that, unless the Lord Jesus comes. And we pray for that continually. I hope you do too. But we're all going to die otherwise, because it's been appointed for man once to die. And so Dorcas died. But the peculiar thing is that God chose to bring her back from a state of bliss and comfort into the trying world to later ultimately die again. Now, that's really something if you think about it. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2 as we consider in looking at this how special this Dorcas is. Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about him and his ministry, and here we're having Dorcas and her ministry. Now, you know where I'm going here, 2:21. Paul is explaining to these Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and guess what? To die is gain." He's talking about personally there. He says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is necessary, or more necessary, for your sake." Well, don't you see that fit right in there with Dorcas? God chose to raise her up that she might continue this precious work that she is doing, and it all fits together to move the gospel to Cornelius and to the Gentiles. But think of this little phrase here, to live is Christ. We're going to see that's exactly what Dorcas is doing. For me to live, literally, Christ. For me to live is to be like Christ. For me to live is to show Christ in everything that I'm doing, that others might see Christ in me. That's what is being said here. To die is gain. And there's a great comfort in that. He's not just making that up. Our departed loved ones in Christ Jesus, they're far better off than we are today, even though we're doing pretty good. But they're far, far better off than we are. And so, we are reminded of Matthew 5:16, we were in the Beatitudes a minute ago, where Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what we're supposed to be about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dorcas' light, we've already read, is beaming. It says back in our verse 36 of Acts chapter 9, it says, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Abounding is the Greek word pleres, replete or covered over, filled to the brim and then flowing over. The terminology is describing a woman that could not be in a stronger, more glorious position in the eyes of the world, because she was overflowing with Jesus Christ than what she is. Abounding. Filled. The terminology is so strong. And as this is the Word of God, it's not exaggerating. It's the truthful analysis of the fruit of the life of this woman. And that's why all these others are in such grief. Will people miss you when you're gone? I wonder that sometimes about myself. You know, somebody probably will, but will people miss you for the right reasons too? Will they miss you because of your testimony of Jesus Christ? Now, there is no stronger statement again, but I want you to look over to Colossians with me, chapter 1. Tomorrow night is the award ceremony for Trail Life, and here we are at Colossians 1:10. And Trail Life, their motto is walk worthy. Walk worthy. That's what Dorcas is doing. Now look at what Paul says here by command. So that you will, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Boy, that's a lot of wonderful stuff there. We could spend hours on that. But the point is we are to walk worthy of the Lord. That was her motive. That is, it says here, to please Him as children of God. What is our top priority? Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, whether I'm absent from the body or present with the body, my priority is to please the Lord, to please Him, to honor the Lord in everything, seeking every possible venue in our sphere with our ability, leaning upon Christ, he says, to bear fruit in every good work. The idea of accepting Jesus but not living for Him, it's not found here, is it? It's not found here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, following by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. All of that. Now back in our context, here is Dorcas. And it says, she did deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. That word continually is the same word that is elsewhere translated practice. It was her manner of lifestyle. Do you remember the great command, which is so important, of 1 Corinthians 15:58? After he's talked about resurrection and all these wonderful things that will happen with God's people, what does he say? He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In that, always abounding is the same terminology again that we find with this woman, and it's where it says she's continuously doing it, is our word practice. And so we have the same sort of thing. Do you see that? It's a practice, it's a manner of life with her. Just like the air that she breathes, she is a new creature in Christ, and she is showing it in the abundance of what is going on with her and with those around her. Now, we don't have anything of Dorcas' problems here, our struggles with life. But they were undoubtedly present. After all, she got sick and died, didn't she? She's not above the problems and trials of this world. But in the midst of that, she's not focused on that. She is having a continuous course of living and breathing to serve others. Deeds of kindness and charity. And oh, that is so rich. So rich. Is it not? I've had the testimony of that. I'm sorry, I don't have this in my notes, but can't help but think it. I've had that with Jan. I've had that with my mother growing up. Servants. Serving others. Continually putting up with a lot of stuff at times. I praise God for that. And this woman is praised from God's word. Exalted. And here she is, so special and so used of God that she's even raised from the dead, that she might continue this work. Now, from time to time, the leaders of GBC have been asked, what about the women's ministry at GBC? What can women do at GBC to serve the Lord? And you know what lies behind that question is, because we follow the instruction of the Bible, that is, we don't have, and I'm being blunt about it, we don't have women pastors teaching from the pulpit. We don't have women in leadership in the church. And so the kind of the idea is in their mind, well, there's just nothing for me to do as a woman. May I remind you, this woman here was not preaching like Peter or baptizing like Philip. She wasn't doing any of those things. What was she doing in her own sphere? She is praised in the Word of God in the most egregious terms. Why? In her sphere of influence, her testimony is abounding and recorded for us here. Now, we've got deeds. That's labor and toil. That's a word for labor and toil. We've got kindness. She's always about the business of benefiting others. We have charity, and that has to do with compassion and a giving nature of her to others. And that, again, continually is poieo in the Greek, which means practice. It was the practice of her life. What a testimony. Would you flip over with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 3, where John tells us, these things I have written that you may know you have eternal life. It's like taking a self-exam. And in the midst of this examination of what about our Christianity is real, has God done a work in our heart? In 1 John 3, look at verse 7 and 8. He says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who poieo practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, she is practicing righteousness. She is acting like Jesus Christ. The one, he goes on to say, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. We are in a society that is focused on the works of the devil. Please understand that. Young ladies, boys, girls, women, you're continually being confronted with all of this junk about what it means to be a woman that is not what it means to be a woman at all. It's tinsel and veneer and garbage. This is what it means to be a woman. To be practicing righteousness, Christ-likeness before others. And he says this clearly here. The one who practices sin, one who's consumed with all of this stuff that is meaningless and will burn up like trash, is of the devil. Oh, it's so important to understand that. This woman here is a poster. Look down, since we're in 1 John 3, look down at verse 10. By this, by what? What we're talking about, the practice of righteousness or the practice of sin. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And he brings love into that, because love is at the heart of all of this. This Tabitha, this Dorcas, loved people, and that's obvious, because she wanted them to see Christ in her. She wanted them to be warm in winter, so she made them clothes. She is working on behalf of others. She is compassionate for them, as our Lord Jesus is compassionate for us so much that he came and he died on Calvary's cross, that we might have life eternal. Now, let me just say, it doesn't matter whether you're preaching, and I believe me, I know, whether you're preaching from the pulpit or you're sweeping the floor, and I mean that sincerely, are you faithful in the sphere that God has given you to serve Him, to love Him, to serve others, to be about His business in little ways and big ways, whatever you want to call them, it doesn't matter. Living is about being a blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Look back in Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 39. So Peter arose and went with them after he was asked to, because again, the connecting things that happened to Ananias. And they found that he was in the neighborhood. And it says, when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Boy, they're missing her already. It says the widows here. And the widows in that day were the most needy people you could imagine. There's no government aid for them. And employment for a woman in that day was almost non-existent. They were helpless. And Dorcas was concerned. We don't know her personal situation. Whether she had affluence or money or whatever, doesn't really matter. Whatever she had, she was compassionate towards others to share it in making garments to clothe them in the winter. Now we got to go there, so let's go back to Proverbs 31. You know the glorious proverb about the woman that is, it's really an outline for what every woman should be. Proverbs 31, where we read an excellent wife who can find in verse 10. Her worth is far above jewels. Far above jewels. Amen to that. Now, Proverbs 31, look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Dorcas was first and foremost concerned about what her God thought about what she was doing more than anybody else. That was her life, and that was her testimony. And notice what he says to follow that. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Doesn't this exactly fit Dorcas? You got these women that are up there weeping over the loss of her. And it's highlighted in Acts with this woman's testimony so that we declare it today. We have some of you sitting right here in these pews. I hope all of you. But perhaps we have some here that we just can't pass you by without saying something, and I apologize if I'm going to embarrass anybody. But we have testimonies before us, men, don't we? I praise God for you. One of them is sitting back there, I'm not going to look at her, who makes bulletins and among other things all the time. Her works praise her in the gates. She has a testimony. And so do many of you. I can't talk about my wife because I'll get it later. But you know who you are by what you do. Don't you want to be like this? Don't you want to be pleasing to God? Don't you want to have people that miss you and love you so much they can't hardly stand it? Not the awful Hollywood examples. This is your example. This is your idol. This one praised God, or is praised by God, is selfless and useful and a blessing. And that's why she is included in our narrative text here that we are studying through in the development of this early church. Now, I'm going to finish out these last four verses. They're really connecting verses, but it's related to her supernatural witness. Here is Peter coming in as an instrument of God, as she is an instrument of God, and he being used in a different way. It says, "But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Wow. Like our Lord Jesus with Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. Peter, by the power of God, please note, through prayer, he first prayed. That is the essential. It is Jesus Christ that raised Dorcas. As an apostle seeks God, Dorcas is made alive. Verse 41, "And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Can you imagine that scene? What in the world? If there was any such thing, some of them were doing some backflips out the door. I don't know what they were doing. Cartwheels, and they were just... Their weeping turned to joy. Be reminded that God is orchestrating all of this good. It's God who healed Ananias, and it is God who raised Dorcas, a supernatural feat even greater than physical resurrection, though even greater than physical healing is the transformation of a heart today before God. These were early gifts in this church to show the work of Jesus Christ continuing on the earth to build his church and to establish this testimony in light to the world. But today, the greatest thing that can occur is when somebody is converted to Jesus Christ. He becomes their Lord, their Savior, their Master. They're in love with Christ more than they're in love with the world, or more than they're in love with anything else to do His will. And don't please neglect the example here by Peter that he prayed in verse 40. You want to be walking worthy? Pray. Without Him, you can truly do nothing. Do you pray? Do you pray for this church? Do you pray for others who have needs to be healed, to be encouraged, to know Jesus Christ in particular? Prayer makes things happen because you and I can't make things happen. We're just puny. Any way you want to strike it, even the biggest, toughest of us here are just a bunch of punies. But Jesus Christ can do anything. He can do anything. So what a priority prayer needs to be. Now, notice verse 42. "It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." There's that expansion in the pool there when the rock is dropped. It's going out. The word is going out. That's what the word needs to do today. It needs to go out. People need to understand they need Christ. There is no hope without Him. They need the truth. They need the gospel. They need the good news. They need the blessing that only Christ can bring. Very important. And when we get to verse 43, and this one will connect with Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 1. "And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." And the next thing that's going to happen as this expansion goes on, it'll be coming to the Gentiles. Now, in closing, I want to thank you ladies again for all you do, and thank you for your testimonies. And I want to encourage you in your ways to minister as Dorcas, but I want to encourage you in another way to minister, and I think the most important fashion that you can. There's a story that goes back in the 1800s when the reputation of Charles Haddon Spurgeon was so powerful all over the world because he was known as the Prince of Preachers in London, there were some young ladies that happened to be visiting England, and they made their way to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and they got there very early because they wanted to be sure they got a seat because they wanted to hear Spurgeon preach. And their arrival, they found the doors locked. It was too early. And so they sat down on the steps of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Jan and I have been there. Maybe some of you have. Those same steps are still there. And they were sitting there chatting, and along came this peculiar man. And he says, "You ladies waiting? Yes. Would you like to see the heating unit for this church?" And they kind of, "The heating unit? Okay, well, we don't have anything else to do right now." So he unlocks the door and takes them inside. And they go down the stairs and they go into the basement, down a hall, and there's a door opened. And in that door, in this large room, was more than 700 people, and they were praying. And the largest number of them was women praying in that church. And the man told them, "This is the heating unit for this church and for this ministry." And of course, you know who that man was. That man was Charles Spurgeon. If you can't make garments for the widows today, or whatever it is that you do, and I hope you're looking for ways to minister and make your light shine, would you please pray for this ministry? We need a heating unit here. There is nothing more important that you could possibly ever do. I put a quote in the bulletin by Abraham Lincoln about his mother's prayers. I remember my mother's prayers. I have seen Jan's prayers for her children. Oh, how necessary. And there's nothing more important than that. God bless you, ladies, women, moms, as you minister in your sphere and do things that only you can do. Us men, we can't do those things. It would be very awkward for us to even try, but you can, you know what I'm talking about. You fill a role, a helper suitable for man, because he had a big old gap there that couldn't be filled.